if it were not for people like them, like our military, those who serve, those who give so much of their energy and resources. And, you know, today in this time period, we think about health. We hear a lot about health. You know, if you want to have a healthy body, there's certain things you need to do to make sure that you're healthy. You know, eating right is one thing. And how many of you agree with me? That's probably a very difficult thing to do, is eat right. How many of you agree with me? You know, we have too many fast food places and too many wonderful things that we can really enjoy, like chips and ice cream and hot dogs and all that good stuff. And yeah, I know. But you can't be healthy if you live a diet just eating those kind of things physically. Other things you can do to be healthy is you can exercise. And we did a lot of that in the last 10 days. We were measuring our health, our steps, something like 12,000, 15,000 steps. We were in Israel doing our tour. In fact, I don't even know what day it is. Is this Sunday for sure? Are you sure about that? But, you know, you can exercise. You can avoid things that would hurt you. But what about the health of a church? What makes a church healthy? What is it when we think of a healthy church? What do we mean by that? We would be wrong if we thought that the health of a church is seen by the size of the church. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, that's a really healthy church. A lot of people that go there. Or maybe it's the buildings themselves. That shows us the health of a church, that if a church has a lot of buildings, then it must be a real healthy church. Or maybe it's the personality. The person who pastors the church, does that make the church a healthy church? Well, I want to say this, that the church can only be as healthy, that is, the church, the corporate church, can only be as healthy as the individuals that make up the church. You're the church. And so this morning when we begin this series, this is not just about, okay, well, it's about our church. This is about us. We make up this church. We're a part of this church. Every one of us here who claim that this is our church, we say with that in mind, as we have that there are things that I have as a responsibility to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, or call this my church home, that I want to have in my life so that we can have a healthy church. You know, birds out in nature, and I had several birds in my past, and I've kind of shrunk down to nothing now, but I've always had birds. So I love birds. And birds out in nature, they fly in flocks. And what happens is, as they fly in flocks, They do that for protection. They kind of you know, gather. They fly. They do all these different, you know, maneuvers and moves and all those kinds of things. But there's a strange thing that you might not realize about birds, and that is that a bird, when he gets sick, he does not want the rest of the flock to know it. It's a survival mechanism, because if it's within a flock of birds, if the flock realizes that this bird is sick, rather than helping the bird, they will peck at the bird until it dies. It's a strange thing. And so birds will mask themselves when they're ill, thinking that somehow or another, if they do that, they'll survive whatever they're going through. And that's why sometimes you have pet birds and you wake up in the morning, they look fine the night before, and they're dead in the cage, because they mask what's really on the inside. You know, Christians can oftentimes be like that. They can look really good on the outside. Churches as well can look really good on the outside, but on the inside, there's something going on inside. There's a sickness. There's something that they're struggling with. And so this series is intended to help us to examine our hearts and examine where we are as individuals, which in turn will obviously affect us as a church. Let me ask you this. How many of you have what's called a smartphone? How many of you have a smartphone? Anyway, how many of you? Hold up your hand, you have a smartphone. I was like, is this going to turn here? I'm not sure. Eddie, I need to go to the next slide. There we go, smartphone. Now, this happens to be an iPhone, and I'm sorry, Brother Shamsi, I know you're an Android guy. But you could hold up. But a smartphone. You know, my father-in-law, it's funny. My father-in-law, he recently got a smartphone. And when he got it, you know, he picked it up and he looked at it and he started getting text messages and he started getting, news flashes on his phone. And he started having all these things that were coming in on his phone and he just got confused. And so he had it for about a month and he just didn't like it. So he took it back and when he took it back, he said, I need my phone back. And what he wanted was, next slide if you would, I don't know if this is working or not. He got his flip phone back, right? Now, they had to search the stores in the area. They got the flip phone, but he got his flip phone back. And you know, we liked him having one because we could text him and you know, and find out what's going on. And I said, why did you do that? And here's what he said. Because all I need is a phone. How many of you realize that a phone is not a phone anymore? How many of you realize that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, there are some people, it used to be that you bought a phone because you wanted to talk on it. But now people buy a phone because of the camera or because of the emails or because of the news flashes they get. But a lot of times it's the camera. And so rather than buying a phone that has a camera, people want to buy a camera that happens to have a phone with it. It seems to be the way it is. But the interesting part about the phone is when it has all those things, it can be very distracting. You can have a lot of distractions with a phone. You know, you can sit there and you're trying to read your email and here's something flashing across saying something just happened in New York City. And you're like, wow. And then you can get another text from somebody else. And they're telling you that this, you know, meet me down for lunch at such and such a time. And in other words, what you have is when you pick up, you don't get just a phone, you get everything. You know, the strange thing is it happens to the church very much like the phone. If we're not careful, a church can have so many unhealthy distractions that there's just so many things bombarding the church that we miss out on what the purpose of the church is. Now, there are many good things a church can do. I mean, they can feed the homeless and they can help on some community activity. They can be involved in a social program. And while all of those are not bad in and of themselves, they're missing out on the purpose. The single focus of the church, and that is the church, it is to be gospel focused. This is what we're here for. Our church is to be a gospel focused church. That's what God has called the church to do. You see, when a church replaces preaching the gospel with something other than the gospel, they've lost the whole purpose of the ministry. We are about the gospel. You see, for us, the preaching of the gospel is not just a part of what we do, it is what we do. Paul said it like this. He says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You know what Paul says? It's about the gospel. That's what my Christian life is about. That's what my ministry is about. That's what God wants me to do. I mean, if you're looking for a purpose in life, that purpose. And I want to say to you this morning, that for every one of us, that this is our purpose. It's a personal thing. That God wants us to get the gospel all over the world. And we do it in the world in which we live. Whether it's your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, whether it would be at the ball field when you're sitting next to a parent who's yelling for their kids to get a goal. That's the place for you to get the gospel. Or whether it's here in the church, our purpose, our aim, is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's giving a record to the Ephesian church as he's about to leave. This will be a last time that they will see him alive. Paul's going to leave, and he's going to Rome, and he believed that God wanted him to go to Rome. He wanted to fulfill God's will for his life and get the gospel to Rome. And so Paul was giving kind of his final instructions to the church at Ephesus. But I want to tell you this morning, that those final instructions did not end in Ephesus, but they're for every church around the world. And the Bible says here in verse 22, if you notice what he says, he speaks of the priority of the church. Here's what he says. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul is saying that he's commissioned by God. He's going to go to Jerusalem. Later he will be in Rome. But as he is going, that he realizes that what he's struggling or what he's dealing with is he's going to have this bounding call by God to get the gospel to Jerusalem. It's a message. It's a commission. It's a responsibility. It's a concern of his heart. And he says he's going to do that even if it means jail or suffering. And he goes on. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, none of these things move me. In other words, even though I know that I could go to jail, and even though I know I could be beaten, and even though I know I could suffer, that doesn't knock me off course on what God wants me to do. And then he goes on, and he finishes out that section. He says, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's saying to the church, and he's saying to us, he's saying to the Ephesian church, and that is, preach the gospel. Focus on the gospel. That's what we're to do. That's a sign of a healthy church. Now, I realize that methods could change because people change. And, you know, it's not just to give out the gospel and no one listen, but it's to try to communicate the gospel so that people will listen and try to connect with people and all of that. We understand that. But what he's saying is that the church is not to be a political force. It's not to be an entertainment center. That the church is to be a place where the gospel is preached. It's a place where we're not trying to be politically correct. We're trying to be biblically correct. And it's time that we realize that this gospel that you and I hold dear in our hand, it's not just a message for us that we experienced back earlier in our life somewhere in the past, but it's the priority of our church today. It's the priority of our life today. For Paul, it might have been death, but for him, it was a priority and something worth dying for. But if we're going to make this the priority of our church, how are we to do it? I want to call your attention back to verse 24. And right at the end of verse 24, underline the words, and here were the words to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What does this mean that we're going to testify of the gospel of the grace of God? What did Paul mean to the church when he said that we're to testify of that? Well, I want to give you three elements of a gospel-focused church because we find all three of them in that phrase. Number one, I want you to notice the idea of the word testify. It's that of the messenger. The word testify is the word martyria. Does that sound familiar to us? When you hear the word martyria, you think of the word martyr, which has a sort of a negative tone to it, almost like a violent tone. But the idea is that of, let me give you the definition biblically. It means that which you go to court and you present as evidence for facts of truth. That's what martyria is. And Paul was saying that as a messenger that we are to testify and declare to a world out here what we have seen and what we've experienced in our life. We're to testify that and verify that, even if we have to go to court to verify it. About 15 years ago, I was driving to Southern California, and I went across Highway 12, was going out to Highway 12 to get on Highway 5 going south, and about a mile before I got to Rio Vista, they were working on the road. Seemed like they're always working on the road on Highway 12. Seemed like always. And so I was stopped. I was the first stopped, and I'm kind of like that. I'm the kind of guy that, you know, when everybody goes through, they stop my car, okay? And so I'm stopped, and behind me are two other cars. While they're working on the road, they do these block rotation things where, you know, rotate the traffic in and out. And I'm stopped, and I look in the rearview mirror, and I'm seeing this 18-wheel truck that's bearing down right behind the third or fourth car behind me, and he's not stopping. He didn't stop. That truck came right on through, went over top three cars, killed two people, and I mean, it was a horrific scene, and I saw it all right in my rearview mirror. Later, because I was on the scene, and CHP officer came and other people came, officers came and took my name. I got a call from a lawyer in Sacramento 6 months or so after that. I was called to be what is called a hostile witness. Anyone ever had been called to be a hostile witness? I had no idea, but I didn't like the word hostile. I didn't like that. But the idea was I was to just come and tell this lawyer in a declaration. I had to say it orally. They had to write it down exactly what I saw and heard. And I said, why do I have to do that? They said, because this is going to court. They're going to sue the company because this driver had killed these people. That's the idea of martyria. Is that what we do is that you and I need to be so thoroughly convinced of what we've seen and heard and be so convinced that the gospel is what it is. And that is, the gospel is not just a religious thought. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there needs to be people like our church and Christians like you going in the community testifying of the gospel, both by your lips and by your life. That whether we're at home or in our neighborhood or whatever, that we are letting people know that Jesus Christ is the Savior intentionally. We intentionally get the gospel out. And so the idea of the messenger is he realizes that's his responsibility. That's what we do. That's what God's called us to do. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5. Here's what he says. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Then in verse 20, he says these words, and he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Well, most of us are not called into full-time vocational ministry. Every one of us are called to be full-time gospel sharers, if you would. We're all called to do that. Whether we are paid on a church staff that we give the gospel out, or whether we are just, you know, a person who just recently accepted the gospel themselves and accepted Jesus as their Savior, the bottom line is we're all called to be involved in that. So the messenger is so important. The element of the messenger is vital. Paul even says this. He says, "How shall they call on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You're the preacher. You know, you can say that you're a preacher. You know, someone says, "Well, what do you do in the church?" Well, I'm a preacher. Where do you get that from? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Every one of us are called to preach and give the gospel. But the second thing I want to call your attention to is this. That is the second element is that of the gospel, the message itself. Paul's talking about this gospel, and I want to make sure that we're clear in understanding this, that it is not religion. That religion is only human effort of man trying to reach God his way, trying to go to heaven his way. And you can't go to heaven your way because Jesus Christ came to make that possible. If it were possible to go to heaven in our own way, then Jesus wouldn't have come. But we needed a Savior. The Bible says it like this: "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. The gospel is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, for me, it's all about Jesus. It's not about a religion or a movement or a feeling. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's not religion. It's the relationship that Paul's talking about. That's what the gospel is. The gospel provides that for us. And he's made that possible. In 1 Timothy, he says it this way: "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You see, Jesus made it possible for all of us to have a relationship with God by dying on the cross for our sins. And aren't you glad that he rose again the third day? We were there just last week at the empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen. Thank God he's risen. The focus of the church needs to be on the message, and the message is the gospel. Now, when we talk about the gospel, I want to make sure one thing we're clear about. The gospel is not something that like, for example, many of us in here, we may have been a believer. We may have called upon Jesus when we were a kid. So it might have been 30 or 40 years ago. For me, it was in 1972, so it was many years ago. So we don't want to think of the gospel as something that, yeah, I did that 35, 40, 50 years ago, 60 years, whatever. I don't want to think of the gospel as something in the past, because the bottom line is the gospel is a living reality every day. So what happens is I get up in the morning, and the first thing I need to realize is that, man, I'm alive, and I'm not just alive physically, but I'm alive spiritually because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God made a difference in my life, that I now have a purpose, that I have now have meaning in my life, that now I can go and go to my work, and I don't have to look at it as a drudgery and see it as something that I hate, but I can go there and fulfill what God wants me to do in my life. That I can, whatever God has called me, that in my marriage, that it's the gospel that brings our marriage together. And it's through Jesus Christ that I am grace, that God's grace enabled me to be married and have my wife, and we can be gracious to one another through God's wonderful gospel message that He's given to me. And I'm reminded that my relationships are centered around the gospel. In other words, what God is saying is that this grace in the gospel is so vitally important. It's the message that God says. And we'll look at that in just a moment as it's found in Jesus. Fernando Ortega wrote this song. It kind of says it all, I think. It says, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. He says, give me Jesus. You can have all the world's goods. You can have all the things in the world. Just give me Jesus. And I want to say this morning, that's what we need. We need to have that heart. Lord, let all the world, they can have all their wares and toys and things. Give me Jesus. The third element is that of the grace of God. Aren't you glad for God's grace? The message is grace. The message is that we didn't earn it, that religion, though they may say you work for it, you can get it, you can't get it, it is only given by God's amazing grace. But isn't it strange? I don't know if you have ever experienced this, but isn't it strange how that the church has a message of grace, yet how often the church can lack so much grace? It could be a place where people would come and instead of having grace and love and acceptance, oftentimes they have judgment rather than acceptance. Look, if we're going to reach those who are not yet Christians, we have to love them as they are. We have to major on the majors. I think sometimes churches don't. We get kind of sidetracked with all our little issues, but we need to focus on the essentials. And salvation is a work of grace given to us by the Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One. Aren't you glad that He is filled with grace? The Bible says, grace unto grace. Churches can be sidetracked with minor issues, like should we have a water fountain in the lobby? I heard of one church, they got so upset because the pastor thought that the people would be nice for them to have a water fountain in the lobby. Or I heard of another church where the color of the carpet was not suiting to some of the saints in the church. Or whether they should have choir robes or not. Now, I'm not for choir robes, so don't be nervous. But isn't it weird how we can get sidetracked with little issues like that? Really? You think a person who comes here who's looking for the water of life, who's looking for the bread of life, who's looking for something to help them, they really care whether there's a water fountain or not? They really care whether the choir wore robes or not? No, people are looking for something deeper than that, and yet we get sidetracked sometimes on those issues. And here's what I say, let's focus on the gospel. That's what it's about. It's the priority of the church. It's what God says we need, and because it's the gospel that makes the difference in a person's life. You know, I'm for standards of conduct and living holy life and all of those kind of things, but many churches are so focused on standards, they forget about the gospel. We are called to tell people that Jesus makes the difference. That's a sign of a healthy church. Now, here's the thing. We can tell them. It's up to them to decide whether they want Jesus or not. That's up to them. This morning, I want to remind you that if our church is going to be healthy, we better make sure that we're gospel-focused. Gospel-focused. Now, that means from the pulpit. Amen? That means from every classroom, we better make sure we're getting the gospel out. That also means from every household, we live out the gospel. That means in every workplace, in every school that we go to, and in every place in our community where we go, that we're living the gospel, and we're pointing people to the gospel, and we're pointing them not to a religion, but to Jesus. Because that's what the world needs. That's a healthy church. Certainly, there's more to the Bible than just the gospel, but there's nothing more important or foundational than the gospel. I like what Paul says in that Acts chapter 20 passage there in that last verse. Here's what he says. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Wow. Paul said, I've told him. And there are those who we may tell and they may say no, but I've told them because the message is a message of grace. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work to get there. It's all done through Jesus, who's done all the work for us. If you're here today and you've not yet received Christ as Savior, you've never called upon Him, He'll take you just as you are. Would you take Him as He is? Would you call upon Him today? Let Him become your Savior, your personal Lord that you called upon by grace. And then second of all, if you're a Christian today, will you start your day, every day this month, for the rest of the month, with thanksgiving for the gospel? For the gospel. I mean, will you see things from the inside out with the biblical viewpoint that it's the gospel that made the difference in my life? You see, Christ is not just a part of our life. He is our life. The gospel is that which teaches us who God is and what He's done for us. And we want to do His will rather than our will. Will you be willing to say, God, whatever it is you want in my life, I want that to be my will. Yeah, the first prayer of the church is the gospel. No doubt about it. That's the very first sign of a healthy church is the gospel. Not only in the pulpit, but in the pews. May God help us to live out the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.